Well, I got my applause. I'm done. I don't want to change your mind. I was reminded by your song on Shukran, with the words Asante. When we lived in Kenya, we used that word a lot. We said Asante Sana, which is thank you very much. Asante Sana. And then your song on Jesus Saves, it reminded me of something that happened on one of our fields. You know, we're quite spread out from Morocco and French-speaking Western Africa all the way to Indonesia. It's quite a stretch. In one of the Stan countries, we run a school for teenage girls, underground. The team, they're Christian, the girls are Christian. Now, that's not my message. I'll get to my message in a minute. But it's just that song that kicked that in my mind. And they were meeting for a class, and a group of militia men came in. And the girls and the teachers were filled with fear. That would have been their last day, literally their last day. The Lord intervened. I mean, the only word I can use is miraculous. The group of militias went into the room. I mean, we have a facility in that country. They went into the room. They didn't hear anyone. And they didn't see anyone. The girls were still breathing. The teachers were still in that room. Those guys went, looked everywhere. They didn't see them. I mean, it's God saves. He didn't do that for our team leader's brother, who was stopped with other young men by the same kind of militia. They checked their phones, and they checked our team member's phone number, his brother, and they found the Bible on it. They shot him to death right there and then. Following that, our team leader had almost the same fate. He was walking with friends. He was the only Christian. Not only had he the Bible on his phone, he had Christian books that he was holding. He prayed. He didn't know it. He would face the same fate that his brother had a few years before. When they got to the guy just before him, the head guy of the militia's phone rang. And he was told to leave and go to another location to check on something else. One more, and he would have lost it. God saves. We don't know how or why, for what reason sometimes. I shared yesterday, I don't have time to do that now. My life got interrupted on one of my trips. I faced some hurdles, challenges, to be able to pray with somebody before he passed away the next day. And I called that, you can call it divine appointments. I tend to call it accepting God's interruptions with grace. At some point, God will interrupt your life. I don't know with what. I'm not a prophet. nor the son of a prophet. But he always does. See, that's the thing with God. He always does. Something we never thought would happen, and it happens. And the thing is, what do we do in response? How do we react? Do we accept? And it's a process. It's a process. You know, I lost my mom when I was a baby. Never knew her. Many years later, I would be called on to go and psychologically counsel and help one of my brothers, who's many years older than I am, who had questions why God interrupted our life as a family and took my mom away. See, we serve an amazing God, and that we need to learn to trust. I mean, that is the big thing, is trusting God's goodness. That Romans 8:28 would be true in our lives. Not to my message. That was just the introduction. John 20, verse 21. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. It's Easter evening. The tomb is empty, but the disciples' hearts are full of fear. They are locked behind closed doors, unsure of the future, confused about what resurrection really means for them. Walls are thick, air is tense. Those walls are not just made of stone and wood. They're made of disappointment, anxiety, shame, uncertainty. And into that situation, the Lord shows up. He doesn't scold them for hiding. He doesn't thrust them out the door. He just says, "Peace, shalom." But Jesus never intended for them to stay behind the walls forever. At the first, he meets them and us inside our walls. They may be walls of fear of the future, walls of comfort that keep us from taking any risk, walls of guilt from past mistakes, maybe, walls of a church building, walls of routine where faith feels safe but small. Jesus doesn't wait for us to be brave, to be perfect. He comes inside the walls and speaks peace. But peace is not the destination, it's the preparation. "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." The mission of God, always, underline always, starts, flows from the peace of God. You can't go on a mission for God without having the peace of God. Before we are sent out, we need to be healed within our souls. Our church years ago was running a program called EE, Evangelism Explosion. I wish they would change that term. We don't need more explosions. And they would call on me to train those involved in evangelism to non-Christians, to people who come from a non-Christian background. And I would do that 30, 40 minutes each time, after which the class that I was equipping, mentoring, training, they would go around and meet each of the trainers, including me, and we would change roles. swap shoulders. So I'd be the one needing to be evangelized, and they'd be doing the evangelism themselves. It would be time to check where they need to catch up, what we need to do better next time for on both ends, them and us. And I remember one guy coming to me, and I would put obstacles and raise questions, tough questions for him, quiz him on the Bible. Come to find out, he wasn't a Christian. He didn't know the Word of God. At the end of that time, 15, 20 minutes, he went on his knees to pray to receive Christ in his own life. What I'm trying to say is, if you don't have it, how are you going to give it to others? If you don't have that inner peace, what are you going to say to others? That's why it was important, elementary, basic, critical, that before the Lord would send them out, that he would say, peace be with you. They needed to have that peace before they'd be sent out. But like I said, peace leads to purpose, and that purpose was to get out, to be sent out. It was never meant for them to stay inside those walls. That was not the intent. The commissioning in John 20:21, similar to Matthew 28:18, Mark 16:15, Luke 24, Acts 1, the summation of 3.5 years of ministry was to be sent. You know, when you think of it, what would have happened if Jesus came to die, be raised again, lifted up to heaven, without leaving any disciples behind? What? You know what? Nothing. He would have to do that every day to tell the story. That's why I say in one of my books, Jesus did not only come to die, he came to make disciples. Let me try to prove my point. John 17, which is not my text, is the intercessory prayer of the Lord Jesus to his Father on behalf of his disciples. That's what it is about. In verse 4 of that chapter, John 17:4, you can look it up. Jesus says to the Father, the work you have given me to do, I have completed. I have finished. This is prior to the cross. Jesus had not died yet. So the question we ask is, what work? What was Jesus talking about? He's saying, the work that you have given me to do, I have completed. And Jesus uses, for that verb completed, the same root word, you can look it up if you know any Greek, that he uses on the cross when he says, it is finished, tetelestai in Greek. It is finished. He used that same root word. So what's the work? It's not redemption. He hadn't died yet. You know, when you're doing your Bible study, it's important to look at the context, the immediate context, the verses that precede and the verses that succeed the verse you're looking at. That's critical in understanding the text. That's ABC. So looking at the text of John 17 to see what's the context, why would Jesus say what he's saying, you realize it's about the disciples. It's about making disciples. Not discipleship, but disciple making. And he's saying, basically, the work of making disciples, I have finished. The work, that was the work that the Father gave him to do, besides dying on a cross. Which then takes us back to John 20:21. The summation, the purpose, the reason, the objective, the goal, what other words can I use, that Jesus spent 3.5 years equipping, mentoring, training, sending, praying with, you name it, with the 12, was for them to be sent. Was for them to be sent. I don't want to embarrass you or me. If you received the peace of Christ, and I hope you all have, when was that? A year ago? 2? 10? 20? I became a Christian 60 years ago, 60 plus. So you, if you've been a Christian, maybe not 60, maybe 10 years, maybe 20 years, the disciples spent only 3.5 years with Jesus, and they were sent. Don't you think it's time that you'll be sent too? Don't you think the same would apply to you and me? Otherwise, why did he leave us here on earth? To be healthy and wealthy and wise? To have a family, to travel, to... It's not that's, none of that is bad, per se. He left us here to be sent. We ask, the Lord says, as the Father sent me, so send I you. And we ask, in what ways has the Father sent the Son? He sent him to save, not to stay safe. He sent him to serve, not to be served. He sent him with humility, with sacrifice and obedience. In the same manner, we're sent into a broken world, toward the heart, the hurting, and the rejected. Christian faith was never meant to be contained within church walls. The locked room was a temporary shelter, not a permanent home. The moment Jesus says, I'm sending you, the walls lost their authority. The moment Jesus says, I'm sending you, the walls lose their authority for you too. You may be wondering at this point, does it mean that every Christian should be a missionary on a foreign field? No. I'll get to that. But it doesn't take away from the fact that purpose leads to proclamation. To presence and proclamation. In my years as a Christian broadcaster, I spent 20 years of my life as a Christian broadcaster, starting from Beirut in Lebanon, then through Egypt and other places, and ending up in Europe. While in Lebanon, we partnered with an organization called MECC, Middle East Council of Churches, in preparing and broadcasting Christian programs. We did it on an FM station in Beirut at the time. We also did it through CBC, Cyprus Broadcasting Corporation. We did it through Transworld Radio in Europe. And so when I took the helm of a department in Europe on behalf of Transworld Radio, I sought the partnership of MECC like I did when I served in Lebanon. So I went to meet the head of that organization who was based in Cyprus. And over coffee, I asked him, I said, would it not be nice if you were to join hands with us and begin to do some proclamation of the gospel to the region? He said to me, you have put God in a box. Meaning the radio. You know, it used to be in boxes, if you remember, before it changed to transmitters and so on. But he said, we don't put God in a box anymore. We are present on the ground. And I said, how do you do that? And he said, we have church bells ringing on a Sunday morning. Which is good. That's presence. Presence means witness. So it's not just physical presence. It's the witness of that presence. And I say I add presence because sometimes you would be ashamed. And my wife would tell you that I may be patient in many ways, but not when I'm behind somebody who's driving 50 when the speed is 70 miles an hour. It kind of gets on my nerves. Now, I don't cuss, but I get agitated. And I could get a ticket, and I did a couple of times. That's one reason I wouldn't put a fish on the back of my car. I don't want somebody to say, look what this Christian does. He's going 85 and the speed is 70. I don't want that. See, that can affect us in our witness. Because if we're not living the life, if you don't have a Christian witness in our own lives, we may be ashamed of trying to share it with others. It's a hindrance. That's why presence, that witness, is critical. It comes prior to proclamation. So we have the purpose in that Jesus saved us to send us. That we know already. But before being active, we need to make sure that our witness is where it needs to be, that presence. Now, proclamation doesn't mean necessarily going on a foreign field. It can, but it doesn't have to be that. It can mean crossing the room, the hallway, crossing the street, crossing a line of fear to speak hope. We're all sent. I remember when I first became a Christian, I was 17, 18. So now you know how old I am. My first convert, if you like, my dad was Greek Orthodox, Christian background. I led him to the Lord when he was 75 years of age. Then his wife, my stepmom, then my two younger stepsisters, then college mates in my college years, and so on. We have people. It's not the lack of people to reach. That's not our issue. It's our willingness to step out. So that sending is not for those that are gifted at being sent. I'm not more gifted than you are. Trust me. It's not my education. It's not my upbringing. You say you have a calling. I don't have a calling. We all have a calling. How do I know? I'll tell you how I know. Because when I read the New Testament and I look up what functions needed specific gifts to work, pastors, teachers, evangelists. I mean, you go through that list of gifting of the Spirit. Yeah. I was assistant professor of Greek for years. I translated the first Greek-Arabic lexicon years ago. You can trust me. I don't see any special gifting for somebody to be a missionary. If you find it, please show it to me. So either I shouldn't be doing what I'm doing, or you all should be doing what I'm doing. I mean, there's not a third option. Either I'm not sent, or we're all sent. Now, you don't have to go to where I'm going, but you can go across the street. You can go wherever God opens the door for you. Somebody asked me yesterday, how do you turn every conversation to a Jesus discussion? Now, I don't have time to go through that. The easiest way to do it, and I'm not pushing Campus Crusade on anybody, is to get to know the four spiritual laws. God loves you, has a plan for you, you know. The disciples did not have Bill Bright with them at the time. He had not yet created the four spiritual, he did not invent that yet. And despite that, Jesus says, I'm sending you. So there's no reason, there's no excuse for us not to be able. I mean, if nothing else, we can share our testimony, our life story. People love to hear stories. You have a story like I have a story. I don't have time to share it with you now, but we all have stories. How we lived our lives, how, in what ways, and when we met Jesus, we had that encounter with the Lord. And how he transformed our lives. We all have a story. That's plenty. You don't have to go to school to learn how to share your faith. That's where you can start. Then you can add something else to it. Why? Because we are all sent. Workplaces, classrooms, hospital beds, kitchen tables, you name it. Inviting neighbors, strangers into your home. Acts of justice. Quiet faithfulness. If our faith never leaves the building, we have misunderstood the sending. We would have misunderstood the Christian faith to begin with. I have a proposal to make to 4C Bible. Take it or leave it. You know, my wife and I, and sometimes our kids have been coming here for a long time, especially during your missions conferences. And we love it, don't get me wrong. We love you guys too. But what if 4C adopted a slightly different policy so that you not only have an annual, or maybe biannual, I don't know how often you have it, missions conference, but you have, if you take the understanding that missions is for everyone, if you accept the notion that we are all sent, and not just what we call missionaries, that compartment, then maybe what I can begin doing at 4C is maybe once a month, maybe twice a month, maybe once every week, every whatever rate, invite people to stand up in the pews, come to the platform. I don't think Pastor Mike would mind making his message 10 minutes that day and allow you to speak up of how God used you to reach out to somebody else. Why? Because we're all sent. That's how it's meant to be. You know, I don't want to be or to sound judgmental, so forgive me if you get that. I don't mean it. Not in any way. But when I look at the church, and I've been doing missions now for 54 years, with that misunderstanding of some are called to mission, some are not, that's not correct. It's like a, you know, this is March Madness. And we enjoy watching college kids playing basketball. Two teams, a few members of each, coaches and so on. What's everybody else doing? Enjoying the game. Watching, enjoying the game. I hope I'm not rubbing you the wrong way. You should be all here, not me. Honest. Why has the church failed to win the world to Christ? Is it because we're not, I don't say full-time missionaries, I don't like that term. I don't like it. We're full-time Christians. Once we get the conviction that we are full-time Christians, our lives will change. Our behavior will change. Our mindset will change. Our perspective will change. Our priorities will change. I'm not asking you to become a full-time missionary. Forget that. Be a full-time Christian. That's all I'm saying. Be a full-time Christian. Because every full-time Christian knows what his priorities are. He knows that he is sent, that you are sent, that I am sent. There's no pick and choose. We're all sent. We're all in it. That's the Christian faith. No. We're not sent to win the world to Christ. Purpose that leads to proclamation. We're sent to maybe win one to the Lord. You know, in 1983 to 85, there was a huge famine in Ethiopia. So much so they called it a biblical famine. Hundreds of thousands were dying. It was a combination of different factors, drought, bad government, corruption, you name it. My wife and our four sons, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were living in Europe at the time, doing missions. And at the end of 84, those images started appearing on our TV screen. It was hurtful, seeing children dying before your eyes. We had control. We had remote control. All we needed to do was change the channel. Why be convicted? Why feel bad? We could do that. But then we risk those images showing up in our dreams and turning our dreams into nightmares. You could do that. But you could also ask yourself, like we did that day, my wife and I, what can we do? We couldn't help millions. Barely provide for our four sons and our family. Watching that day, my mind flashed back to the time we lived in Kenya. That's where I lived, in the Santa Sana, Abari, Missouri, and so on. In Kenya, they, I don't know if they still do, at the time, this is the late 70s, they had a mode of transportation that they called matatu, M-A-T-A-T-U, matatu. I don't know what that means. But it was either a minibus or a pickup truck that they would use as a shared taxi. So if it's a minibus, you jump on it, If it's a pickup truck, you jump on the back of it. My oldest son and I were in downtown Nairobi that day, heading back home. And I said to Matt, I said, Matt, how about we go on a matatu? Why go on a taxi? Just let's have the experience of going on a matatu. So we jumped on one. And it had 33 people on board already. We barely had room to put our feet down. What was unique about that matatu was the assistant driver, who sat in the passenger seat with his window down, and he was yelling at the top of his voice, "One more." He wasn't calling for a tent to jump up. He said, "One more." So the 33 individuals that had jumped on board that pickup truck had done just that. One at a time, they jumped on board, and he kept saying, "One more." I don't know how many they could load on it. We were two more, but there was always one more. When you think of it, we're not out to win the world to Christ. We're out to share Christ. It's one more. Think this morning, who is that one more for you? Who's that one more the Lord is leading you to share your heart with? To share the peace that Christ gave you with. Christ did not give you that peace to keep to yourself. That would be selfish. Yeah, maybe. Small s, big s. If Christ had meant to give us that peace and stop there, why didn't he take us home? What's the point of leaving us behind? To enjoy life and make money and make trips and have a business. Then what? Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I am sending you. May we all heed the call of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you because you're not looking for perfect people. We know we're not. You're not looking for qualified people, Lord, we're not. You're not looking for educated. You're not picking and choosing. Your calling is on everyone. You didn't call some and left the others behind. You're calling us to join hands with you, one at a time, making disciples who make disciples who make more disciples. Help us heed the call and be serious about it, being full-time Christians, reaching out to others day in and day out. We thank you for what you're going to do in us and through us, to your glory alone. Amen.